For those of you who don't know me, I just want to introduce myself again. Most of you do, but my name is Theo. I pastor the evening service here, and I used to be part of the students. Before that, we had a congregation on the Tigerberg Medical Campus. Love the students, still do. Love young people. Also was a high school teacher for a couple of years before that, and then we're part of everything. We're like one big happy family here in the evening, which is awesome. And I'm married to Janine, have two kids. One is 2.5. She's turning 3 in December. Beth, she's very vibrant, loves to wake up in the evenings, party animal, especially at night. Those of you who know her would know what I'm referring to. Then we have he's like happy-go-lucky, can't talk yet, but he's not a big crier. His name is Johannes. He's born on the 5th of April, so he's 5 months now. He basically likes to eat and sleep at this stage. Doesn't have too much hair. What else can I say? He's very friendly, loves people. They're also part of the church in our small group. We have an amazing small group. Some of the guys are here. Two kids under the age of 3 in a house. That's where I'm at. And I've got a master's that's being handed in end of November. No, end of October, beginning of November. All right. But each one of you sitting here this year, some people, they think like, I don't know if it's just me, but when it comes to the month of August, people are aiming for December because your weekends are filling up super fast. There are different expectations from different contexts. Work, it's this and this and this and this. Social life, all the weddings or things happening. Year-end functions, what are you doing in December? My car needs to be serviced. Anyone can relate to that. All right. So there's just capacity. It's real. And it's so easy to kind of compartmentalize all of these areas. And you can tend to zone out if you and feel the pressure in this time of the year. There's a reason they call it the silly season. I was at my doctor. I had a bit of a flu. He said there's a case of swine flu doing the rounds. And back and close here, the kids, foot and mouth disease. It's also a thing apparently. So all the animal diseases are coming and going again. But and then he just said, but so many people at this time of the year also, it's a time of when there are anxiety stuff, it tends to come out this time of the year. Some people, spring is like the new season, and it's, flowers and everything. new season, blossom, end of the winter. But for many people, it's also reality. Fatigue sets in, and the pressure of the year. So that is real. So tonight, my aim is to be finished preaching at 7, and then we're going to worship and spend time in God's presence. Amen. So you can be expectant for that. But I want to read us a scripture. It's in the book of Romans, chapter 15. These were people who were under immense persecution and hardship. Romans 15, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope." And then he prays to, "May the God of endurance and encouragement," and then he prays for them, and he appeals to the God of endurance and encouragement. You see, the Bible, it's a book filled with other people's relationship with God. It's not just instructions, it's also testimony. It speaks of the character and faithfulness of God throughout the ages. And it was written for our instruction, yes, but that through endurance, seeing the testimonies of others and their lives and their walks with Jesus, and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might need hope. Who of you needs hope tonight? Who of you needs encouragement tonight? All right. You're in good company. I also need that. And I was encouraged preparing for this. I'm just going to pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you are the God of endurance and encouragement. Lord, we thank you that you are present here, that you are always present. But Lord, I pray, Lord, that tonight that you would open our eyes to see you. Lord, when we see you, we are transformed. Jesus, that you would lift our eyes, Lord, that we would see on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, you have perfect perspective of our circumstances. Lord, you are able. Lord, you are the supernatural God. Lord, you are a greater reality than that which we experience. Lord, and where you, your unseen world, Lord, that we do not see, Lord, we pray, Lord, that that would become a reality and that your kingdom would come, Lord, and break out into our lives here tonight. Jesus, we just come also and pray your blood over this room, and we lift up your name, King Jesus. We say, Lord, you rule and reign alone in this place. Lord, over every life, over our thoughts, over our hearts, over our emotions. Lord, we pray, Lord, that your kingdom would come here tonight, Lord. Lord, we just come and bind anything that wants to distract. We lay everything aside, Lord. We ask that you would come and have your way. Lord, and we consecrate our hearts to you. Lord, we ask that you would illuminate your word by your Spirit. Spirit of truth, you're welcome in this place. We welcome you in our hearts, in our minds. We ask that you would minister to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So tonight we're going to be looking back a bit. Why do we look back? One is to remember. If you're like me, I'm like an animal that tend to forget. I came to church today with my spare set of keys because I forgot where I placed my old ones. And when I came here, I realized I didn't have the right keys, so I had to borrow someone else's keys. But yeah, so I tend to forget. I have to remember stuff. I can be in a very good place. God can do something amazing in my life today, and in 3 weeks' time, my lips are hanging on the floor. I need encouragement. I'm that type of a person, and I don't know about you, but we so easily forget what God had done for us in the past. Secondly, refresh. When we share stories and good testimonies of what God had done in the past, we get refreshed and we can drink from wells which God had dug in the past. You know, when God, a testimony is like a place of life in our lives. Now, God came through and there's life there. When we go back to those testimonies, we can drink from those wells. And not just us, others as well. The next thing is refine that I just wanted to say. When we remind ourselves, sometimes we see where we used to be. And you realize, okay, I'm not where I want to be, but I'm not where I used to be. And we get encouraged through that as well. All right, so I just want to share a testimony. Sometimes I remember, I was reminded of this. And the reason I'm sharing it is if God has done it in the past, he can do it again. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. That means the miracles he did long ago, he's still doing it today. If he's restoring broken lives, he's still doing it today. If he's setting captives free, he's doing it again today. If he's healing the sick, he's still healing the sick. His character hasn't changed. If he's saving people, he can save people. He can save the lost. That is the God that we serve. So just before this meeting, I just want to share this. We were at a camp a couple of years ago. And the only thing I had in the camp to share that I felt in my heart, you know, sometimes you have like a ton of things you can share with people, but you think all of these things, I don't know if it will mean anything. You just don't feel stirred by anything. Have you ever felt like that? Like you kind of bankrupt, you have nothing to give. So I pray, and I'm like, I have a whole weekend away with a group of people that I have to minister, and I have nothing. Have you ever felt like that? No, not necessarily. At work, at home, no. End of your capacity. So I felt the Holy Spirit convict me and say, share your biggest failure. How's that? I'm going into the weekend with share your biggest failure. So I realized they won't relate to my biggest failure, these guys that were there on this. It was a group of men. So I shared a story where I really messed up, a relationship that I was part of, and that relationship didn't honor God, and it ended up in a bad breakup where the other part, what do you call it? The other party of the relationship was really hurt for a long time. And I saw the effects that it had on her. And I had to forgive myself, but she had to forgive me. And it didn't work out necessarily. There was no guarantees. And I walked around with guilt and shame for this for a long time. And God had to deal with me. That was my testimony. All right? It's not too nice to share. So I felt like super vulnerable. After I shared it, awkward in the room. Thought, did I do the right thing? Next guy gets up. He says he broke up with his girlfriend. They had a ace dance. He had too much to drink. He lost his virginity. Quiet in the room. I thought, okay, Jesus. Firstly, I thought, like, it was, you know, God is actually doing something here. So everyone just ministered to that guy, and he experienced God's forgiveness. It was the first time I knew it happened. He confessed it to me probably years before. But in that meeting, that guy's life was radically transformed because he experienced forgiveness and his shame left. Massive, massive moment. I thought, if that was all the weekend was about, great, you know? Next thing that happened, another guy confesses a massive thing in his life. Something that if people had known, like he did something and it was really horrible when he was a kid, and he brought it into the light, like a perversion thing, and he just wept, you know. That night, he felt so much relief. He became sick, and he had to go to bed at 8, this guy, just because of the weight of that thing that lifted. Another guy opened up. He shares how his father abused him for many, many, many years. And there's just tears in the room and people ministering to one another, and you feel like, yes, but God is present here. To me, the biggest miracle was the guy who shared after me, his moment of deepest sorrow and disappointment became powerful in God's hand to deliver others in the room. And when he thought back on that story now, it's a victorious story because God used it for the benefit of others. What are we walking with today that we can bring before the Lord that he can transform us to transform the world? God is always working in our life. He's desiring to meet with us. Some of us sit here with stories already that we can share and thank God for what he has done. If God has done it in the past, he can do it again. I remember coming back from George, a lady shared a testimony that weekend of what had happened. She got delivered of a demon in George. One of the leaders in our church, it happens. It was 50 people in the service back then because COVID allowed only 50 people. 10 of them were volunteers. 1, 2, 3, probably someone at the back, the sound guy, 4 people on stage and myself. It's like 9 of the 10. So it's 41 people. She shared that testimony. 5 ladies responded and also got delivered from demons. 5 ladies in the same thing. God is always at work. He sends people across your path that he wants your life to encounter. So you might go through stuff. This is heading somewhere. But God, each one of us, if we are willing to place our lives in Jesus' hands, he's waiting to write a testimony and a story that glorifies him. All right, so we're going to look at Psalm 40. You can open your Bibles there. It's 17 verses. And it speaks something of God's deliverance and salvation for each one of us. It starts off with joyful expectation and hope, and it ends kind of with lament and prayer. All right, so you might think, okay, that's not super encouraging. The reality is, David, he was like the man after God's heart. We have his praise captured and his relationship with Jesus to give us tools so that we can connect with God in our time of need. Awesome. All right, so I'm going to read for us Psalm 40. That's what I said now, Psalm 40. Okay, just want to make sure it's the right sermon. Okay. First three verses, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God, and many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So David comes, he reminds himself, so he starts off thinking back on something that happened in the past. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord. There was that word, waited patiently. It was a time of anticipation, anticipating. That's what that word means, to wait expectantly for God. He cried out to God. He waited for God's intervention. Now, patience is not something that comes naturally in our culture. We have a culture of instant gratification. You know, we say, is anyone sick? Let's lay your hands on them right now. They need to be healed now. I'm not negating that God can do it. But oftentimes, God's intervention comes through waiting patiently on God. Because he's a God who deals with us. Many things in our life, his salvation, it's processes. Yes, there are moments of breakthrough and empowerment. Yes, but then there's also walking in that empowerment and walking it out. Do you agree? All right. Waiting patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. Tonight, I want to say this. We can have anticipation that God wants to move in our life. Waiting on God is not something that's passive. It's something that's active. To look towards God constantly. And we do that through prayer. Secondly, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Can anyone think back of a time in their life where they were in a pit of destruction? What does it mean to be in a pit? The miry bog. A place of hopelessness. Where you could not see the way forward. Or could see a way out. Can anyone of you relate to something like that? Feeling hopeless? Not having anything to look forward to, not knowing where a way out is going to come from, a place of helplessness where you couldn't do anything to rescue yourself or change the situation, where you feel powerless and you don't have control over the situation. That is what the pit is. Can you think of a time like that? He said God drew him up from that time. The thing is about rescue, about being in need of deliverance. Don't know who of you have been rescued out of the sea. My wife always tells a story of her brothers who did Sea and Sunt, you know, the life-saving thing. And their first rescue was their sister, but she didn't raise her hand. She actually said, you know, they were at Claymont and she was just in the sea. And then they saw her, and she was waving at them. Next thing, they're like blowing the whistles, going out, rescued her. And then afterwards, everyone's like, that was her first rescue. She was like, I was never in trouble, you know. Yeah, what was that, you know? And, but here's the thing. If you're really in trouble, I had another friend. They went on a trick holiday, and a stream took him into the ocean, a current. And he was in such a bad space where he actually gave up. He didn't have any strength left to swim. And he thought, I'm going to die. He thought, this is my end now. I have nothing. And he was so grateful. A guy came, he threw a life buoy at him. He literally just clung to that thing and he had to completely trust the guy to take him out because he didn't have any means to do it in himself. No strength left. That is what rescue means. And I feel when we cry out to God, sometimes we need to reach that place of desperation where you realize I'm helpless, I cannot do it myself, and I'm hopeless apart from you, Jesus. I need you. You see, this is where David was in the past. He saw how God took him out of that pit of destruction. Can you think of a time like that in your life? I know of many people in this room who have testimonies like that. Testimonies where God literally saved people from death. How he transformed their life from a place of hopelessness to a place of purpose. He transformed their characters. He transformed their families. He provided for people. People struggling with anxiety where God has given them hope. Where God has came through for difficult marriages. Where God has provided spouses. Where God has things that you trusted God for. And He's done a mighty work in your life. It says, He put a new song in my mouth. I love this verse. A song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. We did a songwriting thing on Monday, a couple of friends. And we walked away after 2 hours with nothing. Maybe some people will be offended by that. I'm sorry. But it wasn't like our best songwriting session. See, they're also laughing. I'm also laughing. You get times like that. But then this scripture says, God puts a new song in my mouth. Some of us can't sing at all. We had a legend spending time with us on Friday. I'm not going to mention a name, but she writes poetry like so cool. But God gives her literally songs in her heart. It's not necessarily to melody, but there's new conviction and revelations that God gives. Sometimes that new song might mean that old songs come to life and you sing it with conviction again. Because there's revelation. And you know why? Because there's something that God transformed. You saw what God could do. And you saw His faithfulness. And you saw His goodness. And you experienced it. And something in your heart shifted where you know that you know that you know that He's alive. And He gives you a new song. Something to tell the world that tells a testimony. That's what I'm trusting the Lord for. Not obrood, but fresh bread. Where He's working in our lives today. And I know many of us are trusting for that as well. So that's the first three verses. David reminds himself how God rescued in the past. Then he goes on. Verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have not required. All right, so I'm going to just pause again there. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. David, he looks at the things, who God is. What does he have at his disposal in his current situation? What are the resources of God's character and nature that he can draw from? It speaks here, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Do not turn to the proud and those who go astray after a lie. I want to focus on this thing, makes the Lord his trust. What type of trust? And how do we make the Lord our trust? Think about the situation where you're in. You said you need encouragement. You need hope. You need a breakthrough from God. You might need deliverance like David did. He cried out, waiting patiently for the Lord. You see, there's a story, you probably know it, of a guy who walked on a tightrope across the Niagara Falls. Many of you have heard this story. Have you? You can Google it. It happened. It was widely publicized in the newspapers. There's pictures of it. You can Google it now. He walked, and then he walked with a, what do you call it, a balancing stick, walked like across this rope over the Niagara Falls, and he walked over across to the crowd, and he asked the people, do you believe that I can do it again? And they said yes. He said, are you willing to put money on it? Many people said yes. He said, okay, but do you trust me? Everyone said yes. He says, okay, I'm going to do it in a wheelbarrow. With a wheelbarrow, will you get in? You know? And that is what trust is. It means to put your actions where your mouth is. When it comes to trusting the Lord, I think especially in our culture, we say, okay, God, I trust you, but I'm not willing to step into in line with the promises or the things that you say or require of me. It's easy to trust when you know the outcome. Then it doesn't require any faith. To say, thank you, Jesus, you're the healer when you're in good health. So easy. To say, okay, Jesus, you're my provider when you have enough left at the end of the month. It's easy. God, you are the one who forgives my sins, but sometimes it's difficult to receive forgiveness when we have messed up. It takes faith in the promises and the character of God. You see, it's blessed when we put our trust in the Lord, when we bank fully on who He is and His promises. That's where the difference comes in. It's easy to play church, go from meeting to meeting, but in the situation we're in, what does trust in the Lord look like? To say, okay, God, but this is what your word says. I want to trust you, and I want to put out faith to hold on to you. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them that there are more that can be told. In Psalm 139, God says, the psalmist speaks and he says, but God, greater your thoughts towards me. They outnumber the grains of sand, and then when I'm done, I'm still with you. Meaning it's like a frustrating thing, like how many are these thoughts? But it's a good frustration. It's so amazing. God, even, you know, we're on his mind constantly. But he says here, he's God's wondrous deeds and his thoughts. God's deeds, what he has done in the past. We have scripture that testifies of so much that God had done in the past. I'm reading through the book of Exodus at the moment. Just God's fingerprints all over the word. Story upon story upon story of his faithfulness and his promises. And how he was faithful towards Moses. And how he wanted to pour his wrath out on people and then relented because of his grace and compassion. And how he healed and how he transformed and how he saved and how he was merciful in the past. And then you come and you think in your own family, that which you know, the people around you, how many stories and testimonies of God's deeds do you have to draw from? So many. Friday again, when the legend visited a house, told the story of praying for a patient, and the patient was miraculously healed, and they thought it would probably be someone with brain damage after a stroke, you know, for the rest of their life. Well, there was a context. There wasn't much. And they just prayed together. The mom of this patient was also a believer, prayed together, came back to the hospital the next day. Patient was sitting up speaking in their right mind. You're like, wow, this is the work of God. God is still doing miracles today. I know of marriages that people didn't give them a chance. People, the guy beat his wife. That's how bad it was. God restored it. They forgave each other. We were in Mozambique. Someone speaking a testimony of how they had forgiven their dad for, and I'm going to share it. They shared it publicly, not who the person is, but just a story. Forgiven their dad for unfaithfulness and how they had forgiven him. The lady comes and shares her husband has been unfaithful to her. She wants to forgive him. The husband comes in another part in the altar call. He says, I was unfaithful towards my wife. I want to repent towards God. They reconcile with one another at that meeting. How powerful is that? We should remind ourselves of what God had done in the past. He can do it again. God's thoughts. Okay, and another thing, God's deeds. So he's given us, what has he given us? He's in your life and in Christ. God has given us what we need, and he has supplied his Son. He has supplied his Spirit. He supplied his Word. And there's a new reality because of the finished work of Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, your reality changed. Meaning, in the Spirit. You're no longer a hopeless sinner, or you're in a place of death, but you moved from that place. You're hidden in Christ. there's a new reality where you rule and reign with him in heavenly places in spite of what you experience in the physical realm now. The reality is you're his son, you're his daughter, you're forgiven, you're redeemed, you're cleansed, you have authority, and you have power to rule over those circumstances. And you can trust God that he would show you what that looks like. So it's something that I truly trust tonight, that God would show us that reality, his reality in our lives in every season. And like I said, there's a place where we encounter God, but there's also a place where the encounter sets us up to walk in that victory. It's a process as well. So thoughts, God's truth and heart towards us. That's the other thing that David speaks of in verse 5. His heart towards us, he loves you. That you are loved by God. Doesn't matter what. God is willing. So such a wonderful thought. We have a God who did not just remain in heaven, but he came down. How do you know someone is willing and he loves you? Have someone wept over you before? We have a God who weeps. We have a God who bled for us. Who have bled for you in the past? Isn't that amazing? God Almighty, the one enthroned in heaven, came down to earth to weep and bleed over us. It's a wonderful thought. He draws towards our suffering. And he loves us. So how does David respond to this? Verse 6 to 10, in sacrifice and offerings you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offerings you have not required. So the prophet rebuked Saul. You know the story? Obedience is bigger than sacrifice. Where Paul sinned and he basically told, Samuel? He told him, just come and worship with me. But he didn't really repent. He just wanted to be made right in the eyes of people. God said, I don't want your sacrifices. I want obedience. So it speaks of obedience. To have an open ear. Another translation says, my ears you have pierced. The reason that is when a slave wanted to become a bondservant, they would pierce his ear and put, you would basically say, okay, cool. I have my freedom as a slave, but I want to stay your slave forever because you were such a good master. That's what a bondservant was. So then you would go and they would pierce your ear and they would put a nail through it on the guy's front door and you would stand there for a week. Yeah. And then you basically declare, I don't want my freedom. I want to be this guy's slave for the rest of my life because I trust him so much. He was such a good master. And I pledge obedience to my master. That was a sign, a pierced ear. All right? So think about it twice if you want to pierce your ear again. I'm joking. I'm joking. No, but other translations say, you've given me an open ear. Both of those means obedience. All right. So he's not negating sacrifices. David, he realized, but he needs to give sacrifices for his sin. That was a reality. That was what the law required. But that is not opposed to obedience. Obedience is something God requires. So I'm just going to read two scriptures, one in Micah, one in Amos. What does the Lord require? Micah says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? That's not like calves like Goatfuss has. It's calves that are just calfies. All right. If you don't know what that means, that's okay. Shall I become before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Amos 5, again, the prophet speaks. He speaks on God's behalf. He says, I hate and I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them.
and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You can go and read so many scriptures. Isaiah 58 speaks of a people who love to draw near to God, but he says, I do not hear you when you come and draw near to me. Why? Because you neglect justice. Meaning, you do not put your money where your mouth is. You do not climb in the wheelbarrow and trust me and do what my word says. You know, you can sing louder, but a posture, our hearts, worshiping in spirit and truth, means a response where of repentance, turning wholly towards God. And we do so with what we sing and say as well. So, verse 7, then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book, it's written of me. Verse 8, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written in my heart. So Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. And it speaks of him as a tree planted by streams of water that bears fruit in its season. Amazing. To meditate on God, on the scriptures. That's how the psalm starts. And it basically asks a rhetorical question. Are you the one who places your trust and meditates on the Lord's words day and night? If you're in a place where you require God's breakthrough, are you meditating on God's word? There's this charismatic preacher who always says, what you focus on the longest becomes the strongest. But there's truth in that. Deuteronomy 17. So this is David. When the king was appointed, they had to write down a scroll of the law from the priests. They had to take the priest's scroll. They had to write down their own copy. And they had to have it with them all the days of their life as the king. David had such a copy. The king did not have to consider himself better than other Israelites and turn from the law. He had to live in the blessing of obedience, and it said God would bless him. That's in Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 to 20. So David says, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is written within my heart. He delighted in the law of God. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I've not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. We see in David's life, even when he committed murder and adultery, and his child's life was taken, God judged him, and the child was killed, Bathsheba's child. He rejoiced before the Lord because of his forgiveness. Publicly. That is wild. I don't know about you. You see testimonies of past deliverances, even of past righteousness, where God had said things right. He has forgiven us. He has restored us of his faithfulness in our lives. It's something that needs to be shared. There's a story of the 10 lepers. One goes back and thanks God. What about the other 9? See, each one of us has a testimony and a story to tell. It can be small, it can be big. Who is the one who determines whether it's big or small? We can make much of Jesus in our lives. Amen? So later on, we're going to have a time of testimony in the worship. And if there's something that's stirred in your heart, I want you to come and share, because it might be mean also that someone else's breakthrough can be because of that testimony. Testimony says that God can do it again. Testimony requires vulnerability, because it's not you that take the glory. It says, I was in a messed up place, but God. But God. He saved me. Testimonies are evidence of God's power. It brings the unseen realities of God into our now. I want to end off with the last 6 verses. I'm going to read them, and then we're going to worship. So, As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. So he speaks, he says, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Was he at a place where he was convinced of this? We had seen the goodness of God already in his situation at the moment? Or did he speak it and pray it in faith? Because he knew God's character in the past. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. He started off with, many will see and fear and put your trust in the Lord. He started with praise. Now he's at a place in the psalm where evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head and my heart fails me. What happened to I waited patiently to the Lord and he turned to me and heard my cry. He took me from the slimy pit. He's saying this again. He's in a place of desperation. He speaks of evils that have encompassed him and iniquities overtaking him. The evils, it doesn't say what it is here, but I can say David, he faced a lot of external persecutions in his life. External from Saul, external from his own brothers and family. We know he was the least in his family. External from his own children. External from his enemies, the Philistines, the Amorites, the Lekites, and all those guys who attacked him. But external factors, it was real. To us, we can say the demanding secular culture, I'm just putting things out there, enemies, people who oppose your worldview or break you down constantly, difficult situations or circumstances you might find yourself in. It might even be family. Whatever it is, you know your external circumstances or positions. That's the evils beyond number. But then he speaks of iniquities. Iniquity speaks of our internal perversities. Struggles to break with his own sinful patterns or thoughts or tendencies. And he realizes he can't escape these things. He needs God to deliver him. He's crying out. See, David, he had a bad relationship with his kids. You can read about it. There's quite a few things. He committed murder and adultery, and he struggled with perversion. There was sexual sin in his life. But he cried out to God, and he confesses, and he brings it to the light. He says, Lord, I posture myself in a low place. My iniquities have overtaken me. And then he takes liberty, the last five verses, and he comes with, and he postures himself. Now, what is his posture in coming towards God? Let those be put to shame and disappointed. Oh, firstly, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. In a place of perversion, in a place of pressure, in a place of hopelessness, in a place where he does not see God's promises at the moment in his current situation. He reminds himself of the past. He reminds himself of who God is and what he had done. He reminds himself of God's promises and character. And then he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. God didn't change. We can come with confidence before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. It's a throne of grace. Because of the blood of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we can come with confidence to receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. In any kingdom, it used to be like this. If you enter a king's throne room without his permission, you could be judged and executed on the spot. You know the book of Esther, where she came into the king's courts? He could have executed her on the spot. Jesus says, come to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy with confidence to help you in your time of need. Because Jesus entered on our behalf in the past. Let those, so he prays for deliverance. That's the first one. Deliverance. Secondly, let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. So he actually prays for his enemies to be defeated by God. I remember when we were at school, and this is quite a random story, but I'm going to tell it anyway. We were a bunch of guys who came together, and we prayed during second breaks on a Wednesday. And the one thing we prayed at that stage, there were no Christian teachers at our school, or if there were, they weren't standing up and discipling the kids. No one took a stand at that stage. So we prayed either that teachers would get saved and the culture would change, or that God would appoint new teachers. So like a lot of teachers got, there were some that got fired, one or two. One burnt a guy with a glue gun on the hand, got fired. Another, but then there were also some who left, and all the new appointments that came in were believers, and they were outspoken. And things started to change. The culture shifted. Some of the teachers got saved. I don't know if you know the story of Pierre Corky, who read the book 585 Days. He was my registered teacher. He got saved in my grade 9, grade 10. In the end, he was martyred in Yemen for his faith. But we can pray as believers, and it can change the circumstances of the places we're at. We can pray for God to judge and defeat enemies. Because God's judgment, yes, we can say it's a bad thing, but God's judgment also means salvation. You can't separate the two. When God judges, he uses it to save. We have a chance to respond to his judgment, because his judgment is on us when we oppose him. But when his judgment comes, oftentimes it's through judgment that people turn towards the Lord. Think about that. That's a whole nother sermon for another day. But we can pray for God to defeat people, defeat by God. So he prays for deliverance, verse 13. He prays for defeat, verse 14 and 15. Verse 16, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. We can just sing that verse for the rest of the night. That's a new song. Jot it down. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. So he prays for delight in God. Verse 17, as for me, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. And he speaks of dependence on God. It takes a place, a posture of dependence and vulnerability. So I want to recap, and the band can come up so long. That is it. I hope scripture, I don't have to bend it tonight. It's already good enough. Amen? God speaks through his word. But in this psalm, David puts his walk with the Lord on display for us to find encouragement and hope tonight. There are keys for each one of us here to encounter God tonight. We're going to worship and create an atmosphere where we're just going to cry out to the Lord, and we're going to trust him to come and move tonight and speak to us. There's going to be a time where some of us can share testimony. There's going to be a time where we can trust the Lord to minister to one another. But So I want us just to think before that. If someone can perhaps just put off the lights again, thanks. But as we start off, perhaps we can just close our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus. Lord, I thank you that tonight you are the deliverer, Lord. You are here to meet with us. I thank you for your word, Lord, that we can sit here and remind ourselves, Lord, how we have waited patiently for the Lord and for you in the past. And you turned to us, Lord. You heard our cry, Lord. You pulled us out of the slimy pit, Lord. You gave us a new place to stand, Lord. You put new songs in our mouth, Lord, to praise you so that others could see and hear and put their trust in you, Lord. We thank you that we can say that blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, Lord. Tonight we want to put our trust in you again, Father God. We want to posture our hearts, Lord, and remind ourselves of what you've done in the past, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that as we do that, Holy Spirit, we welcome, we say you are welcome to move here, Father. Come and open our eyes, Lord, to see you, Father God. I thank you, Lord God, that we can be vulnerable before you, Lord, and that we can humble ourselves, Lord. You say, Lord, that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. Lord God, and I pray, Lord, that tonight, Lord, as we humble ourselves before you, Lord God, that your grace would be extended and evident in this room. Yes, Jesus, we thank you for your presence here, Lord. Lord, and just in our own words, we can just start by exalting Jesus, just speaking who he is, telling him who he is. Jesus, tonight we exalt you, Lord, that you are the healer, Lord, that you take brokenness, Lord, and you make all things new, Lord. You heal, Lord, you restore, Lord. You bore our sickness, Lord, and our sorrows. And Lord, you were crushed for our iniquities, Lord. You took the punishment that brought us peace, Jesus. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, that you are glory, Lord, you are glorious, Jesus. You were willing to bleed, Lord, and to weep, Lord, over us. Jesus, no other king would do such a thing, Lord. You are worthy and you are glorious, Lord. We declare there's none like you in this place tonight. Holy Spirit, we exalt you. We say you alone are the Spirit of truth who can guide us into all truth, who knows the secrets of our hearts, Lord, laid bare. Lord, you were there when we were woven together in our mother's womb, Lord. You know our innermost parts. Holy Spirit, we exalt you tonight in this place. Jesus, we thank you that you have the name above every other name, Lord God, that when we cry out to you at the mention of your name, Lord, chains can break over lives, Lord God. At your name, Lord, demons flee. At your name, Lord, the captives are set free. Jesus, we thank you for that. Lord, there truly is none like you. Lord God, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the definition of love, Lord, that you are the perfect love, Lord, that your love, Lord, is unconditional in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you showed us, Lord, what real love is, Lord God, and that through your unconditional love, Lord, we can have access to the Father. Just in your own words, whatever it is, just start to exalt Jesus. Just thank him for whatever it is in the past.